We're going to talk about, you can open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11. Book of John, chapter 11. We're going to look at an interesting story. Let me start off with a little story I heard a while back about this young guy that was working at a produce department in a grocery store, working at a produce department. And while he was there putting some vegetables up, this kind of older lady came up to him and she was holding a head of lettuce. And she said, son, could you do me a favor? And he said, yes, ma'am, what is it? She said, could you take this to the back and cut it in half? I just want only a half a head of lettuce. And he's like, well, ma'am, it's only like 39 cents. Why don't you just, you know? I mean, that's what he's thinking. He didn't say it out loud, but it's what he's thinking. And she said, but I really only want a head, one half of the head. And he's like, I don't want to go. And they kind of got in a little dispute about it. She got a little nasty about it and very persistent. And he said, okay. I go get the half a head of lettuce. So he took it to the back and he opened up the lettuce and he cut it in half. And when he cut it in half, the manager of the store walked in and said, what are you doing? He said, I'm cutting this lettuce in half because there's some crazy old coot out there. Some crazy woman who's lost her ever loving mind that wants a half a head of lettuce. And as soon as he said it, he noticed out of the corner of her eye that she had followed him into the room. And he said, that's right, sir. Some crazy old coot out there, some crazy, crazy woman wants a half a head of lettuce, and this sweet lady here wants the other half. Sometimes you just got to cover up. Sometimes you got to just cover it up. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm pretty good at covering up. Not just things I say, but things I feel. Things that have happened, my faults, my fears, my worries, the real stinky stuff in life, I like to keep hidden. And I think I like to keep it hidden because, I don't want other people to know. And can we be honest that sometimes you don't even want to pray for certain things? Now, I'm not saying there's nothing right about that. I'm just being real. That sometimes there are things that have happened in my life, oftentimes it was me, and I've just got them tucked away. And do you know Satan uses those things often? Today we're going to be talking about giving God our stinky stuff. Giving God our stinky stuff. Open your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11, and I just want you to be honest real quick. What kind of stinky stuff you got? What kind of hurts, fears, worries, failures, faults, flaws that you keep tucked inside because it's a part of your past that you're afraid for anybody to know? Let's pray. Dear God, very simply, we come to you saying we need help with our stinky stuff. And we're thankful that you're the one that can help. In Jesus' name I pray. Somebody say amen. 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 John chapter 11. Situation is happening. We're going to read quite a bit. But it's the story of a man named Lazarus, one of Jesus' very good friends, that die. So I want to, you got a couple of blanks. If you have the paper, I need you to fill in before we actually read the first thing. The first point that I want to point out to you that we're going to read about is that before something can be resurrected, something has to die. Before something can be resurrected, something has to die. And so that's point one. Now, point A under one is this. We are looking for a healing. We are looking for a healing. Let's just read the first six verses of John 11. I'm going to be reading from the New King James Version, so hopefully yours will be pretty close. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister sent to him, talking about Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Let's just stop right there. They know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus loves them, right? Somebody say amen. They know it. Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death. Now, that's very interesting, because if you know the story, he dies. But let's keep reading. Verse 4 again, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Does anybody have any question of how Jesus felt about this little family? They were his very close, intimate friends, okay? So let's look at verse 6. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. What? I thought you loved him. If you loved him, why aren't you helping him? They were looking for a healing. What they wanted was for Jesus to heal Lazarus. And I totally understand why. Because he has healed the blind. He has healed the lame. He has healed the deaf. He has healed the cripple. He's healed so many, the lepers. He's healed so many people. Many of them he didn't really have a personal relationship with. I mean, he's God, so he knew them. But some of them he never saw again while on earth. But he healed them. But Lazarus was a very good friend, and he didn't heal him. And I think often, well, let's just say this. Don't it make you mad when God don't show up when you need him to? When you thought he was going to? When you expected that would be the time? Because you know he can. Jesus can heal him. But he said, I'm not going. Not yet. They were looking for a healing, and I promise you, you spend a good portion of your life doing the same thing like I do. Sometimes I just want God to fix it. I just want God to take it away. I just want God to make it better. I just want God to bring healing, whether it's physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, relationship, financial, whatever. And I ask him sometimes, can you please just fix it? Sometimes he just don't show up when I want him to. And I think that's because we're looking for a healing. But B is this, Jesus is looking for a resurrection. We look for a healing, but Jesus is looking for a bigger miracle. For the sake of time, let's look down to verse 11. These things he said, and after that he said to them, talking to the disciples, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well. Now that makes sense, right? See, they think he's just asleep. And Jesus said, well, he's sleeping. They said, well, that's good. He's resting. That's what he needs. He's probably going to get better. But notice what Jesus says to them. He says, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Verse 12, then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. What? That you may believe nevertheless. Let us go to him. Jesus said, you're absolutely right. I didn't show up to take away the problem. I didn't show up to heal the situation. I didn't show up to fix what was wrong, because I got a better plan. What I'm going to do is bigger than that. See, I think that's our biggest problem in life. We're looking for a healing, but God wants to give us a resurrection. And what I mean by that is that stinky junk that we're holding on to in our lives. Some of it we caused, some of it somebody else caused to us, some of it this crazy thing called life just poured on us that we can't fix, we can't make right. And we've been crying out for God to take it away, for God to fix it. And God says, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do a greater miracle. Whatever your stinky thing is, and you're going to see in a minute why I use the phrase stinky thing. Whatever your stinky thing is, do you know that as long as you keep it hidden in here, it is Satan's ammunition against you? As long as you are holding on to it, the hurt, the pain, the fear, the worry, the failure, the flaw, the fault. Satan knows it. God knows it. But you're allowing Satan to use it against you. Jesus wants to do something bigger, but you won't stop fighting him. Now, I was just having different conversations earlier as we got here, and some of you know our story. We moved up 10 years ago to start the neighborhood church, and then after about 8 years, we did. The plan was complete that we had. The plan was very simple. We were going to move up, start the church, hand it off, and we were going back home to North Carolina, to the Outer Banks, where the ocean is, the Atlantic Ocean. Our house, you may have heard me say, was so close to the ocean, it was up on stilts in case the tide come in just a little too high. It was beautiful. Now, one thing that they have there that's very interesting that you probably don't have around here much is a bunch of lifeguards. Why? Because it's an ocean. Right? And there's some great ministries there that minister to lifeguards. I mean, it's a very important thing. But do you know, and some of you know this, do you know that if a lifeguard sees someone drowning and they go out to help that person, who knows what they might have to do? Who said that? Knock them, slam out. They are trained to knock you out. They are trained to choke you out, to keep you from dying. Because in the panic of you in the water, you're fighting and kicking and trying to stay alive so much, you'll kill the lifeguard and both of you will drown. They are trained to choke you out and save your life. And the reason that many of us can't move forward in life is because we're too busy fighting against what God wants to do. And he has reached the point he's ready to slam knock you out if he has to take you to the next level. You're looking for a healing. He wants to do a bigger miracle. He wants to change your life. He wants to you. This is where it gets tricky. All the junk, the hidden stuff you got up in there is the stuff that Satan is using as his ammunition to keep you from being who God wants you to be. But God wants it. God wants your failure. God wants your fault. God wants your flaws. God wants your hurt. He wants your pain. He wants your worry. He wants all of it. Because he will use it for his glory and take you to a whole different level in life. Somebody tell me amen. He needs to get in there, but we are fighting. Let's move on to the next point. The truth is simply this. The resurrection that God is looking for is available right now. The resurrection is available right now. So let's look at the first point, and we're going to see why we don't experience it. You see why we don't live like we got the resurrected power of God in our life. Do you know, and I don't want to go into all the doctrine, just because we don't have time. But one of the things that break my heart the most, and I have friends that have grown up in Catholicism and very steep, you know, Catholic. I'm not even going to debate and talk about that. But the saddest thing about all of it is that when you go in, Jesus is still on the cross. Have you noticed? Have you ever seen the pictures of this? He's still on the cross. You don't hardly ever see an empty cross. My friends, my Jesus is not on the cross anymore. He is resurrected. The power of God, and the Bible even says that the power that raised him up is in us. We need to live like we're resurrected, not just looking for a little healing. Live like we have a brand new life. But we're kind of like Martha and Mary, and I totally understand. So point A under number two, Martha said, I know one day you will. We live like that. Let's look at verse 17. Verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, did you notice what Martha's problem was? Martha's problem, when Jesus said, oh, I'm going to raise him from the dead. Martha said, oh, I know one day. Because at the end, everybody's going to be raised from the dead and have to give an account of their lives. You know, she was the total Jewish doctrine of all the Jews will be raised at the end. And so Martha fully understands and says, well, I know one day. You ever felt like that about your stuff? I feel like one day it's going to be all right. One day. One day I'm going to move past it. One day I'm going to get through it. You even lie to yourself and say, one day I'm going to get over it. But the fact of the matter is, this thing's going to happen to you in your life. You will never get over, but Jesus will get you through. Some things you're not supposed to get over, but he will get you through. And you think, one day, but not today. Some of us feel like that. Let's look at how Mary feels. Martha said, I know one day you will. Mary said, I know you could. I know you could have. Look at verse 28. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way secretly. I tell you, back up to 27. I didn't mean to skip that one. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Verse 28. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, the teacher has come and is calling you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet. If you remember, this is the same one that was sitting at his feet in the house when they were having this whole crowd of people coming over, and Martha was very busy cooking and she even got aggravated, said, why don't you make Mary do something? I'm tired of being the one who fixed the sandwiches every day. Why don't you make her do something? And Jesus said, she's actually doing the best part right now. She's paying attention. She's learning. She's growing. So where does Mary go as soon as she sees Jesus there? She falls right at his feet because that's what she does. This is verse 32. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. There's no doubt he loved him. Martha said, I mean, one day it's going to be all right. Mary's response was, if you'd have just been here, you could have done something. You could have, but it's too late now because he's gone. You could have, but you didn't. You ever felt that way about God? Let's be perfectly honest. I guarantee you, just in a room with this number of people, it doesn't even have to be half this many, but in a room with just this number of people, there's somebody here who's a little frustrated with God right now, a little aggravated with him, maybe even a little angry because he did not take care of a situation when you wanted him to, not the way you thought he was going to anyway. That he did not, quote unquote, answer the prayer. Oh, he answered. It may have been not right now. Might have even been no. But he answered. But he didn't answer the way you wanted him to. But you know he could have. I know you could. But it's too late. You ever felt like it was too late for you to move past the stuff you've been through? You ever felt like it's too late, the hurt, the pain, the faults, the fears, the worries, the things that we have hidden in that we don't even want to share with anybody else, much less really with God. And we're holding on to that stuff and we're thinking, I know he could have fixed it in a time, but I've had it so long now. Probably too late now. Martha said, one day. Mary said, you could have. But let's see what Jesus said. Let's look at verse 25 and 26 again. We just read them. Let's look at them again, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He said, I am the resurrection. Let me tell you what he didn't say, according to Martha's version. He didn't say, or according to Mary's version, he didn't say, I used to be the resurrection in the past, but I'm not anymore. But, I mean, it was cool what I used to could do. You know, some of us actually do view Jesus that way, that great stories in the Bible. Great, it's amazing the things he could do back then, but, you know, that's old. That's old stuff. We live in a culture that tells you the Bible is not relevant in your culture anymore because it's just old stories of things that happen. Even if they were true, and I believe with every ounce of me they are, but even if they were true, they were long, long ago. Jesus didn't say, I used to be the resurrection. He said, I am right now. He didn't say, I'm one day going to be the resurrection the way Martha thought. So I'm the resurrection right now. Right now I am. I wonder if you're here today and all the junk you got hidden that you're trying to be strong about but you know is just ripping you apart. And I'm talking about the kind of junk that every time you get ready to move forward in life, Satan whispers. That pain, he brings it up. And you've heard me say before, it would be fabulous if Satan had one of those, you know, let me tell you something about how bad it is. We'd go, whoo, he's a scary guy. But he doesn't work like that. He's the greatest impressionist has ever lived, and his voice is your voice. His voice comes from recognizable voices, mainly yours, because that's how you talk to yourself. And all it is Satan actually speaking to you about that hurt, about that worry, about that fear, about that problem, about that situation, about that failure, about that fault, about that flaw. And he's always whispering. And what it is that you can't move forward because every time you try to, Satan whispers to you. And you go along with it because it sounds just like your voice. I wonder if anybody here today would like to move past the hurt, like to move past the pain, like to move past the worries, the fears, the failures. But you're like Mary and Martha, and you think, maybe one day I will, or he had his chance, but he's not going to do it now. Let's look and see what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Everybody say transformed. By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The problem is we are letting that old junk rob us of hope, rob us of power, rob us of peace, and rob us of joy because we are allowing the world to conform the way we think about it. We have already labeled ourselves as defeated. We have already labeled ourselves as discouraged. We have already labeled ourselves as down. And as long as we label ourselves with a lie, that's the lie you're going to live. That's the way you're going to go through life. As long as you keep telling yourself, I can't move forward, guess what? You won't. As long as you keep telling yourself, I can't move past this situation, guess what? You won't. As long as you keep telling yourself that this hurt is so bad, I'll never get over it, I'll never get through it, I don't know that I'll ever have peace, you won't. Because you have allowed this world to conform your mind to believe that. But the Bible tells us we need to have our mind transformed and believe the truth. Let's look at the next verse you have there in your notes, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now think about that. There are things that will exalt itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So what does that mean? That means that there's some things that you are allowing Satan to whisper to you about that junk you got hidden in, the pain and fear and worry and all that junk you got in there. Satan's whispering to you and he's exalting that lie above the knowledge of God that says you don't have to hold on to that. You don't have to be that way. You don't have to go through life struggling like that. Satan will tell you that you're pitiful, but God says you're not. You're powerful because you have the power of me in you, God says. God says you got my power. Live like it. You're not pitiful. Don't let nobody tell you you're pitiful, and don't let nothing that anybody says to you make you think you're pitiful. You're not. You're not a victim. You may have been victimized, no doubt. A lot of people have become victims because of what has happened to them. But that doesn't mean you live as a victim. You can still live with victory. Why? Because being a victim is the exalted lie above the truth of God that says you have victory. Jesus has already given you that victory. Him being in your life gives you the victory. You think you're trapped. He says you already triumphed. You think you're weak. He says you've already won. So you got to decide what you're going to believe and what you're going to allow your brain to wrap around and hold on to. That's why you're afraid for any of that stuff to leak out. You're so afraid, which brings us to the next point. You have to roll away the stones. You have to roll away the stones. He will do the miracle, but you need to let him in. He'll do the amazing, but you need to give him a chance. He'll do the resurrecting. You just need to roll away the stone and let him in it. So let's look at A. Point A. Why don't we let him in it? It's because you're kind of afraid what will be revealed. Kind of afraid. Let's look at verse 37. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? That is a very good question right there. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Now, does anybody have a King James Version? King James Version of the Bible? What did you say? He stinketh. Isn't that fabulous? Isn't that just the best? That is the most precious thing I've ever heard. Lord, I don't think you need to go in there, because he stinketh. Now, Jesus just said, "I'm going to raise him from the dead." They're even afraid to let God raise him from the dead because he stinks. It makes totally good sense to why you're afraid to really let God have that thing, that failure of yours, that bad choice of yours. Now, I want you to understand what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about glorifying your sin. I'm not talking about glorifying your failures. I'm not talking about bragging about being hurt. I'm talking about there's a time when you have to decide that I'm going to stop letting my pain be Satan's ammunition and give it to God so he can use it for his ammunition. I'm going to give you a second to say amen. That was way too weak. Somebody give me another one. We are allowing Satan to use it to keep us down. We're allowing Satan to use it to make us feel bad. We're allowing Satan to use it to keep us from moving forward. When Jesus says, "You give it to me, I use it to bring glory to myself, and I'll take you higher than you've ever been." I'm not talking about glorifying your bad stuff. I'm talking about giving him your bad stuff and allowing him to use your bad stuff, which brings us to the next simple point here. B. Jesus wants to show you the glory of God. Look at verse 40 to 44. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Now notice he said that right after she said, "Jesus, I'm sorry, but he stinketh. He stinketh." And Jesus said, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by." Now, I want you to get that. Do you hear what Jesus said? He said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they might believe you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Loose him and let him go." Now, don't miss the simple point. Jesus said, "Father, I'm praying out loud right now, and I know you hear me. And the reason I'm doing it this way, the reason I'm praying out loud right now, the reason I'm going to say, 'Lazarus, come on out of there,' is because they need to see what you can do." God wants to use your stinky junk, the stuff that in you that stinketh, the stuff that you're afraid for anybody to know, the stuff that the mess ups you have made in your past. I think I mentioned it before, but when I first got saved on March 26, 1995, 7:15 p.m., fourth row piano side, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ, and I started going to church on a regular basis, the scariest thing that ever happened in my life was when people came to church that I knew before I got saved. That was a thing for me. I would be sitting there, and I'd see somebody walk in the door, and I go, "Oh, Lord, I'd grab a hymnal or something, or a Bible, just hold it up, look like I was just deep reading, and I'm just kind of looking over, going, where are they sitting? Because I really don't want them to see me. You know how, like, if you're in church or you're at a movie or you're at a game or something, and somebody's sitting right in front of you, and you'd have to slide just a little bit so you can see around their head, you know? It's not that the head's all that big, it's just happened to be in your way. Or if you're short like me, everybody's head in your way. I would get behind the biggest head I could find. because I was afraid somebody was going to see me that knew me before I met Jesus. Why? Because they knew the stories. See, they knew that I was the drunk who had been drunk almost every day of my life from the age of 8 to the age of 29. Almost every day of my life I was drunk. I have portions of my life that I am told were fabulous, and I know nothing about them. I have traveled all over this country as a comedian. I don't remember none of it. I have traveled all over this country as a professional wrestling referee on TV. I don't remember. I was drunk the whole time. I'm not proud of that. In fact, the worst thing in my life sometimes is the fact that I don't even have the good memories, much less the bad ones. I'm kind of glad they're gone. But I would like to hold on to the good ones. But I can't. And I just know somebody was going to walk up in church that knew me from then. And I guarantee you, at least one of them were going to go, "Oh, look, that's the guy I saw running naked in the parking lot up around the McDonald's." I ain't bragging on it. I'm just telling you how stupid I was. And I just know. All this hidden stuff, the things that have happened to me, the way I'm sexually abused as a child by an older cousin, and you are the first people I have ever said that loud to. Right that second. Why? Because I hold on to it. Because I don't want everybody to know my junk. I don't want everybody to know my pain. I don't want everybody to know my fear. Because I'm afraid that it stinketh. And I know it stinketh. But as long as I'm holding on to it, it's Satan's ammunition. Whenever I try to move forward, he whispers, "Just look, really, you? Really? You? You're going to move forward. After that? After all that, you're going to be," he's whispering all the time. But there's a time when you open up, you roll away the stone, and you let God do the resurrection. And guess what? I don't care anymore. I don't care what you know about me, because you know why? I'm going to bring glory to God with it, because I want you to know what he's rescued me from. I want you to know what he saved me from. I want you to know what he's delivered me from. I was going straight to hell, and I deserved it. It wasn't even a bad deal. I shouldn't be going. Everything in me, there's nothing in me that should be rescued by God. You got to decide if you're going to hold on to the stinky or just say, you know, from this point on. Now, I'm not talking about writing an article, putting in a newspaper, listing every sin you've ever committed. But I will promise you this. You pray about whatever your stinky is. You know, the thing you won't stand up and tell everybody about? And I guarantee you, God's going to bring somebody across your path that's going to say something or do something that's going to trigger you to go, "That's exactly what I went through." And God wants you to glorify him with it. Again, I'm not talking about bragging on your failures. I'm not talking about bragging on your mess ups. I'm talking about understanding where people are coming from because you have been there. One of the worst things happened to me, and I'm going to say it, and you're not going to understand it the way I word it, but I'm going to have to explain it a little bit, is that once I got saved, I fell in love with Jesus and then had to try to figure out how to fall in love with the church. Church is not easy. People, why? Because people are not easy. Why? Because every one of us are messed up. That's why we get so frustrated at other people, because sometimes we have moved forward and we forgot we were the same way at one time. You be careful judging other people. You be careful looking down your nose at somebody else, because you ain't that far past it. I don't care who you are. Any one of us could fall just like that. You could know Jesus for 150 years and you still could blow it. The men who walked with him every single day blew it when they came to arrest him. Martha and Mary. Mary, sweet Mary, who is sitting here for the good thing to learn, says, yeah, you could have helped, but too late now. Why? Because you can love Jesus with all your heart and get some doubt, get some fear, get some worry in you that will rob you of hope and peace. See, the simple truth is this. God wants to do a resurrection in your life. He doesn't just want to bring you a healing. Healing's fine. But he wants to take that dead junk, stinky, stinketh, it stinketh mess, and he wants you to say, God, I'm going to give you this, and I'm kind of ashamed of it, God. I'm a little worried about saying that I'm going to give it to you. But God, will you please use it? Again, I'm not talking about taking out an article in the paper. Unless that's what God tells you to do, he may want you to do that. Some of you thought, I never thought of that. I think God may want me to do that. You do that. But there's something real about being real. And one thing that happens is that I fell in love with Jesus, which was great. Then I had to become part of quote-unquote church. And then at that point, I decided I needed to not really be me anymore. I needed to be who they thought I was or how they wanted me to be or how I'm supposed to dress or how I'm supposed to carry myself or what am I supposed to do. When the problem is, some of that just is not me. And I became somebody else, not in a good way, that I couldn't. I became, well, just such an uppity, nose up in the air Christian who I just cannot believe. Can you believe what she's done? I would even gather people around because, you know, we were going to pray for them. Come here, gather around. Come here, gather around, all of us. Do you know what he did? Let me tell you so we can pray. It's not gossip. We're praying. But let me tell you all about it. I saw the whole thing. Let me tell you what happened. Now you go tell somebody else because we need to build a team. Pray for this person. I became that guy. And God, and like I said, I would be so fearful when somebody I would see. And then I kept hoping when God whispered to my heart, that is, you're letting that be Satan's ammunition. Won't you give it to me? Won't you let it be mine? And the day that I said, Jesus, everything is yours, not just my soul. Everything is yours. Wouldn't you know? Up walks somebody, go, dude, I haven't seen you in years. You remember that time? And I'm like, yes, but I'm so thankful that my God has forgiven me for that. I'm so thankful his mercy has bled through that silliness. I'm so thankful that he loved me anyway. And that's how I would always lead into it. Say, can you believe, even when I was acting stupid, he still loved me. And he forgave me when I came to him. And he can do the same for you. And they would be bringing up things I had already forgotten because I had already done pushed that way. I done blocked that. I had big stone over top of that one. And I go, yep. And it wasn't about bragging on it. It's about just simply saying, I was a fool. I lived like a fool. I did foolish things. But my God loved me so much. He would rather die than to live without me. And he died to get me. And he took all of my stinky with him to the cross. My stinky is not even my stinky anymore. It's nailed to the cross. Let's pray. Dear God, we just come to you just simply admitting we got a lot of stuff that just flat stinketh. And truthfully, we're kind of embarrassed for some of it. And maybe in some ways we probably should be, God, because we can't even fathom that that's who we used to be. Sometimes, Lord, it's things that were done to us that hurt us so bad that it has altered our life, that we can't even love anymore because somebody we loved hurt us. We can't even forgive anymore because somebody we trusted just broke that trust. We can't even have peace anymore because we've just been hurt so much. We just expected and hurt to come around the corner. And all that's because we're holding on to stinky stuff that's happened to us. Lord, help us to be willing to just say, God, just take it. I'm tired. I'm tired. God, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of Satan whispering junk in my brain. I'm even more tired of listening. Lord, you take anything that's ever happened to me, anything I've ever been through, anything I've ever faced, anything I've ever done, use it for your glory. Not to brag on the failure, but to brag on your faithfulness. Not to brag on my faults, but to brag on your forgiveness. Because God, you just love us so much. Lord, we need to move forward, and sometimes we won't until we really give you everything. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I just wonder, is anybody other than me just holding on to stuff that you're even afraid for God to even be a part of? I'm not asking you to stand up to reveal any of it. But I am saying, keep your spiritual antennas up, because God may bring somebody across your path that's going through it. And you can tell them how faithful He is, because He sure is faithful. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, then everything we talked about really doesn't matter because they're not tapped into the grace and mercy that's even available. Lord, if there's someone here, if they don't know if they died today, they'd go to heaven, let today be the day that they can say that they know for sure they're going, not because they're better than somebody else, not because of anything they accomplished, not because of the time they can click off the box that they went to church, but because they have trusted solely and just in you, Jesus, nothing else. Because if anybody here is waiting for something else to get them there, other than Jesus, you're sadly mistaken. Lord, if there's anybody here that needs to make that move towards you to be their first move, to be able to say, Jesus, I give you me, my good stuff and my bad stuff. And I know you died on the cross to pay the penalty for all of it. All of that junk is nailed to the cross. And I believe you've forgiven me because I trust you alone. Be my Lord, be my Savior, be my best friend. Help me to grow to know you more. Dear God, we just come to you now asking you to do what only you can do in our hearts as we close with this last song. Lord, you just move in our hearts any way you see fit. Lord, if somebody just wants to come pray, they can at the altar. If somebody wants me to pray with them, that's fine too. But God, you know, you're working right at their seat too. So just do what needs to be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.